The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Pastors are supposed to have fancy and attention-grabbing introductions to their sermons. But sometimes, I find in my study and preparation of messages like these that God the Holy Spirit and His timing and His brilliance is far more fancy and worthy of attention than anything that a humble kind of preacher can put together that's cute and paltry. And so this morning, I would like to show you the Holy Spirit's work. May I? Earlier this year, or earlier even this spring, when thinking through the sermon preaching calendar, I had scheduled the Packed Bags sermon series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Our bags being packed with things for our lives, preparedness and readiness in our wisdom and maturity and knowledge of God, but also readiness for Christ's return and having our bags packed for any day and any moment that that may be. And yes, there are some times when a sprawling sermon series over a number of weeks or months goes on. There's a pause here or there for some special and exceptional Sundays. And there is no more special and exceptional Sunday than a Mother's Day Sunday like today. And I came to this conversation amongst myself and I said, "Self, shall we pause the sermon series, even though we just began it a few weeks ago, and do something special, you know, like a Bible passage that mentions the tenderness of mothering and that kind of sort of thing? Or should we just proceed, you know, just mow through? I mean, we've hardly gotten any inertia on the new message series, and I don't know if it was a judgment better or worse of mine at that moment, but I kind of thought, all right, let's just continue. Let's carry on, and I'll maybe try to reference moms in there from time to time." And then earlier this week, I read the passage of Scripture slated for this Sunday morning, and I'd like for you to read it with me, because it shows that God has His hand at work. And again, in the preaching calendar, in the kind of preacher that I am, I joy and I delight to present God's Word expositionally. I open the Scripture and I draw out what God says in an orderly manner, so there's no jumping around and there's no theological gymnastics here. It's just expository preaching from one Sunday to the next. But God's got His hand in today because of the message within this text from this message series. And so I'd like for you to join with me and read along. And I hope you see God the Holy Spirit brimming with His joy in this morning's passage, this Mother's Day morning passage. If you would join me in reading along with 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, and I do encourage you to open God's Word, turn in your Bible, or turn on your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. You can see the Scripture reference behind me, and if you're using these red Bibles in the seats in front of you like I am, you can find that on page 623. And no, moms, don't think I was trying to slight you in any way, shape, or form. I just was torn and tossed and not really sure what should be done in the preaching calendar, but the Holy Spirit had something planned for us all, and moms, you especially, this morning. Would you read with me this morning's Scripture? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8. This is right where we left off. No jumping or leaping or skedaddling ahead or scooching behind. This is exactly where the calendar has us in this Scripture text. And it says this. Again, page 623, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Verse 3. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor, verse 6, did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us.
Amen.
Come on. You're telling me God's not at work this morning, and I hope every morning. And so it's my joy to see God the Holy Spirit delighting himself in his world, in his word, and in his chronology. So when I read this morning, I was like, okay, God, all right, you've got this. And what God has got is actually a really wonderful kind of two-part series, two-part mini-message, one today and one next Sunday, and we do encourage you to come back next Sunday as well. We're going to take a two-part look specifically at the good news of Jesus lived out in people's lives. Today we're going to look at the selfless heart of the incarnational gospel as Paul sought to make disciples of Jesus in the city of Thessalonica. Next week, we're going to not look just at the selfless hearts, that's this week, but we're going to look at the practical, positive behavior of those living out the gospel in their life and seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ in that city of Thessalonica. So it's kind of a neat two-part thing. Today is the heart, and next week is the sort of practical, positive behavior of how God has us live out the good news of Jesus, speak into people's lives the good news of Jesus, and see the good news of Jesus make a difference in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's take a look at some key things from this text this morning as we see that coming out. The selflessness is what I want to share with you, and you can see that in the sermon title. And I hope you see it just pouring over as Paul describes to the people in this city of Thessalonica, at this place in northern Greece, just how he was when he was around them. Look at your Bibles and look with me again at verses 1 through 6 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 6. I want you to hear the selflessness that's going on here, that Paul and his companions Silvanus or Silas and Timothy had, the selflessness that's beaming forth here. It says, Paul says again, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. Philippi is another city in that region. That was right before they came to the city of Thessalonica, and they were abused and mistreated in Philippi. And you yourselves know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. If you've been with us before, or if not, I'll say again, the conflict that's being spoken of is in Thessalonica. So they were mistreated in Philippi, and they came and also were mistreated in Thessalonica as well. And so specifically, that's what they have going on there in that place. The mistreatment, yet they were glad to speak the gospel of God. Verse 3, it says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. It wasn't deceitful. We've been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, this good news, and it's that which we speak, not as pleasing men. For neither did we use flattering words. Verse 5, nothing like a cloak for covetousness, no glory from men, when we might have made demands as apostles of Jesus Christ. So that's the truth that's going on there, is that Paul and his companions, they did not do what they did selfishly, but rather they did it selflessly. They could have walked around like I'm sure some did at that time and said, hey, apostle walking into the room. Okay, here we go. Listen up. I got something. Where's my carpet? Come on, let's go. I'm a little bit warm here. Fan me off here. I made a little joke this morning with Jay and some of the other worship team members about sort of me not hearing myself enough or the sound mix on the stage. And it made me think to a movie where a professor, a very distinguished individual, was giving a lecture in this sweaty, hot class. I think it was on the campus of MIT in a prestigious university in Boston, Massachusetts. And the windows were shut because that was where it could be quiet, even though all the students were sweltering in the heat. And one of the students opened the window in the back of the room, and the professor shut it himself, and they're like, oh, come on, we're sweating in here. And he said, your comfort comes second to the priority of me hearing my own speech. I mean, talk about bombasticness in prestige, right? They had that kind of maybe temptation or opportunity, but they did not treat themselves as such, nor put that upon the people in the least. It says that in these verses. In verse 6, we didn't seek glory from men, from you, from others, when we might have made demands as apostles. They could have walked in the room and said, hey, we're important people. Listen to us and give us our due. And they didn't. They didn't, you know, exert executive privilege. They didn't decide or want or find warrants to be treated excellently based on who they were. They didn't sort of roll up into the city and park themselves in that clergy parking space. Got to tell you a story. I don't know if you know this or not, but right. This kind of thing happens in the most odd and unforeseen circumstances. In some area hospitals in Western New York or other parts of the country, there is a clergy parking space for pastors to come to visit people in the hospital. Guess where it is? It's right up front! Literally. Like, there are you know, pastors that use some kind of clergy privilege, and they're parking there, and they got people with, like, broken legs walking past them because they got to park five rows back. You're telling me you took out a handicapped parking space in a hospital so that a pastor could park there? I mean, I don't know about you, depending on how you see how I look, but I could use a boost to my own metabolism anyways. I'm parking blocks away and walking in. Like, I'm not going to exert myself in that way. And this other, you know, sign kind of is humorous and anecdotal in itself. Why have a sign when you're not going to be able to enforce it like that one, right? Parking only for clergy, all others will be forgiven. Well, that's kind of pointless execution, I suppose. But that is a silly sign, but the other is real. And there's no Paul rolling up in his donkey and parking in that pastoral parking space. There's none of that. He came to the people there specifically selfless, just glad to share with them what God had given them to share. And it's a beautiful thing to see. I want you to see this specifically in verse 6. There's not even any emotional or like self-esteem privilege. Look at verse 6 again. What kind of comes to my mind is, in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been able to make demands as apostles. They didn't even seek glory from men. I don't necessarily think what they were looking for was financial or other kind of logistical gain. It could have just been flattery. They didn't even seek self-esteem boosting because they were followers of Jesus. Now, it's kind of interesting, and maybe in some respects we're at a little distance from Paul and his thoughts. We can grasp selflessness, I hope. I'm pleading so. We live in a very selfish America where you buy whatever you want to buy whenever you want to buy it, and if you can't even afford it, they'll give it to you as long as you pay them back in little bits and pieces later on. That's not selfless, so lots of us have a hard time being selfless. We are selfish, but specifically as a follower of Jesus, I think we miss this. True, okay, you might not be a pastor, You might not have your own reserved parking space when you visit people. There might not be any perks of the gospel of Jesus that you receive, or so you think. But here's an interesting application of that. Christian popularity is one perk of the gospel. And many are taking advantage of it in a biblically disingenuous way. Here's what I mean. In this day, despite what you may think about how Christians are viewed or not viewed, the rights we have or do not have, you might think that it's a very anti-Christocentric time of the calendar and place in which we live, but especially with a bombastic, supposedly Christian political majority in the United States presently, it is actually, or can actually be, very somewhat personally advantageous to be a Christian today. If you think you might disagree with me, no, being a Christian today, no, far from the truth. No, we're persecuted, we're shamed. Yeah, right. Try being a Christian in Egypt. They're persecuted and shamed. Try being a Christian in Iran. Try being a Christian in Turkey or in Saudi Arabia, or try being a Christian in China or in Somalia. No offense, friends, but we in God-blessed America, with the God bless you when you sneeze response, we're very privileged. And oftentimes we use that to our advantage. So here's kind of a question. Are you a Christian primarily because it is popular in the culture? You know, like your Sunday morning habit is very socially acceptable? Or are you anchoring your outspoken, unpopular Christian identity in Christ? Are you a Christ follower because it is couth for the culture, or because you are staking your identity in Christ? It's like this, in another way. From personal experience or from understanding. Some of you can observe, right? I say I have the best seat in the house, but I'm also the most nervous because everyone's looking at me all at the same time. And there are plenty of pastors where everyone is looking at them at the same time, and they'd rather not have less of them looking at them. They'd rather have more. And so they don't say as much. There are plenty of pastors that will reserve their speech and not mention hell or sin or our desperate depravity and need for Jesus, because they want to have the culture. And friends, next to Jesus, my Savior, and my family, there are none whom I love more than you. But friends, I'm willing to lose you if it means that I need to stay true to speaking the truth of Jesus Christ, our need for him from our sin, and the goodness of the gospel as seen in God's word. I'm willing to risk that. I'm willing to risk that because it's just like Paul says in this passage, approved by God in verse 4, entrusted by God, not as pleasing men, which plenty of pastors do these days, but rather pleasing God who tests our hearts. I want God to look at me and say, he didn't care about the size of the room or how many were filled in it. He cared about being true to me. And I hope there's an amen there. Is there an amen there? Amen. Not a boast of mine. But now, is there an amen here? See, are you similarly willing to let go of your popularity, your followers on Twitter and Facebook, your reputation, your comfort zones, watching those things disappear as you speak and live the unpopular truth of who Jesus is, our need for him because of our sin, the goodness of the gospel of Jesus, and the authenticity of God's word? Is there an amen to that? And so that's a kind of application maybe for us. We might not be in the pastoral privilege that Paul's talking about as an apostle bringing the gospel, but I think if we dig down deeply, we can see maybe there's some privilege that we have and use. And Paul says, the trueness of the goodness of Jesus Christ is what we speak and how we live, and we don't carry or seek for any other benefit or blessedness aside from that of God alone. So the selflessness is what comes through in this passage. And I hope you see that. I hope you see that. And I hope that we ourselves can leave here today living selflessly and grateful for the good news of Jesus, just like Paul was among the people. Now here's another thing. Not only was Paul selfless, but look at him and his companions' hearts and emotions amongst the people. And this is where I want to get next, in verses 7 through 8. Would you read with me again verses 7 and 8? 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. Not only was Paul selfless, and that would have been enough. That'll work. That's amazing. The selflessness, even though Paul is an apostle, he was an amazing guy, but he was selfless among the people. Now look at verse 7 and 8. Look at their hearts, their compassionate hearts, again, coming in the title of this message. Verse 7, but we were gentle among them. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. Women, mothers especially, you know very intimately what this is like, being gentle, cherishing your own children, affectionately longing for you, and having others become so dear to us. Isn't that awesome? You can relate, I think, in so many respects. Moms, ladies out there, amen, is this true? This is just part of who you are. Ladies, quick aside, do you ever want to lovingly slap the men in your lives for being so emotionally out of touch? Come on, you can be real. Be honest now. We're in church. Come on. Okay, guys, pivot to you, all right? Let me ask you this question, okay? These are wonderful verses, verse 7 and 8. They're just so lovely. They're wonderful. They're motherly. They're all frou-frou-y. Oh. Guys, who's writing? Who's writing these verses? Who is it? Is it a flowery lady? You know, one of those like bonnet-wearing like romance novelists you find in bookstores? Is she writing this? No. Who's writing this? Paul. Silvanus or Silas. Timothy, through the hand of a scribe. These are guys. By the way, these are men's men. Don't you go and say that these guys are effeminate or sissies. These men endured shipwrecks, were literally mob thrust out of towns and beaten, bitten by snakes, imprisoned. These are like man's men. And they're writing about the tenderness of hearts that they have, the gentleness and the compassion for others, and how the good news of Jesus motivates them as such. This is just a freebie, okay, guys? This is for you, and this is for free. You want to find the fastest way to gear up the motor of your significant other and her heart? Know her emotions. Just know her emotions. I don't know how we got this way as guys, but it came to be that it was a societal norm for dudes to be so emotionally out of touch. You know, like to grunt, and like pull up our belts and like be all macho and, you know, like, well, honey, you know how much I love you. That is garbage. That's garbage. That is not manly. That is wimpy. Guys, you're punks if that's how you respond in a day like today, especially. Honey, well, you know, well, you know. No, guys. K-N-O-W. Know her. Know her heart. And share with her ways that you've never been able to express before, but find a way to express it. Because these are men right here that are writing, and they're expressing it in ways that some of you women's hearts melt by. Gentleness. It might have made demands for themselves, but just like a nursing mother, cherishing, affectionately longing, pleased to share the, not only the gospel, not only the gospel, but their lives. They have become dear, so dear. Guys, these men shared their lives with the Thessalonians. These other men, other women, kids, families, they shared their lives with them, and not only did they love Jesus, but they became just wonderfully full of love for them as well. And that is a very manly thing. Ladies, this Mother's Day, go easy on the guys, okay? One step at a time, and I hope they grow a little bit more as a result of this day. But I think you can relate just what it's like. Selflessness, cherishing, tender-hearted, compassionate, affectionate, pleasing joy for others. And this is how Jesus should stir us for other people too. Speaking of Jesus, when reading through this passage and in hearing all of this here today, earlier in the week in my study and preparation for this, do you know what this text made me think of? This whole journey of Paul and his companions to the city of Thessalonica, what they went through and the kind of response they had to the people, it makes me think of Jesus. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor and that's supposed to be my favorite word. And I'm not just saying that because that's a churchy answer. You know, like, you ever asked a question in church? It's a fair answer to just say Jesus. And maybe that'll be right some of the time. No, that's not why I'm saying this. I'm saying this because I honestly want you to think about this, okay? Think about this with me. And tell me if this sounds like him. Paul and his companions entered into the Thessalonians' world, coming from other parts of the region where they were previously persecuted. Okay, hindsight is 20/20. Guys, Monday morning quarterback always makes the right pass. But here's the deal. They were persecuted in Thessalonica too. They left Philippi where they were persecuted. They were persecuted in Thessalonica. They left Thessalonica and they went to the next city of Berea, and they were persecuted there too. I mean, some of us ought to be like, listen, Paul, I think you should set some boundaries. Maybe you shouldn't go to these places, but they did. Amidst the persecution and knowing, presumably, that it would come. It says this in the first couple of verses. Then they went and they did so selflessly. Not parading around like maybe they could have potentially done. Hey, I'm an apostle, I'm a Christian teacher, I'm a leader of the church. No, they went selflessly, emptying themselves, becoming a servant to the people, telling them the good news of God's kingdom, even though it was unpopular. Paul did all of this. He shared not only the message, but he shared his life with them. Even if it was a short period of time, relatively speaking, he shared his all with them. Paul was with them. He had meals with them. He hung out with them, spent time with them. He lived among them. We call this incarnational ministry because that's what Jesus did. When Jesus came to earth, it was the incarnation, the God-man, God in among us, in our midst. And last but not least, Paul and his companions did all of this, living with the people selflessly without benefit of sharing the gospel to him, without benefit to himself. Entering into their lives, but he did so and grew to love them with tenderness and with kindness of heart, like a mother would love sacrificially and tenderly her children. Well, thinking about that and reading that and studying that this week, that makes me think of Jesus. John 3:16 and a myriad of other scriptures say this, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Think about this. Jesus gave up heaven instead to come enter into earth, to become one of the people, selflessly, without divine prerogatives. Philippians 2 says that he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. And he did this out of love. Jesus didn't stand on the top of some mountain and say, "Hello, everyone, weaklings and younger peoples beneath me. Come and listen to my message," and then zip, back to heaven after he was done. No, Jesus did all of this. He hung out with the people. He ate meals with the people. He shared the good news of the kingdom of God with the people. He did this selflessly amidst Jesus, that is, the brutal persecution of the cross, which itself accomplishes our salvation, our eternity. Amen. Friends, Paul came after Jesus. Okay? Paul was a learner from Jesus. Paul did as Jesus. Now, Paul didn't die on a cross for our sins. That's only able to be accomplished by one, God himself. But the methods of Jesus, Paul learned from and followed and put into practice. And this is called disciple making. It's making in the lives of other people those who would have hearts filled with love and compassion and passion for the truth of the gospel that would pour out into others who would love and have passion and compassion for the gospel, who would pour into others who would love and have passion and compassion for the gospel, who would, and so on. Friends, I don't know if you realize this, but we are here today and have all of the opportunities we have through Jesus Christ today. Not because Jesus stood on some mountain and said to underlings like us, "Believe," and then disappear again. But because Jesus actually walked with some men, lived with them, loved them, spent time with them, and then encouraged them to go and do the very same thing, which Paul did. Do you see that? Paul lived among the people. Even if it was a short period of time, he spent time among the people. He didn't stand on a mountain himself or thrust himself into the limelight saying, "I'm an apostle," and get involved. He did it selflessly among the people. And his heart of compassion was huge among the people. It's amazing. And friends, we exist as not only followers of Jesus, but maybe you are here and you're just not sure about following Jesus. You're just here. Well, friends, God doesn't desire for you to just be here. He desires for you to follow him. And follow him in the way that Jesus led, in the way that Paul followed, in the way that others followed after him for literally thousands of years. That's why we're here. To share the good news of Jesus Christ and to shape those around us with loving hearts, and then to send and encourage them to go into the world to share the gospel and to shape others as well in this beautiful, beautiful, joy-filled, heart-filled, compassion-filled cycle. It's awesome. And here's one last thing I want to share with you. I want you to notice what are the prerequisites of this kind of lived-out, making disciples in people's lives faith. I want you to see what are the prerequisites here. Is a master's of divinity from a theological institution a requisite here? Is it specifically necessary to have deep and intellectual apologetic knowledge of the central truths of the Bible here? How Paul spent his time and what he sees as the meat and taters amongst the Thessalonians, what is it that stands out to him? It's his love. He just loved them. He was among them, and he shared the message that God had him share, how Paul knew it's to be shared, as gentle as he could, like a cherishing mother Verse 8, affectionate for them, pleased to be with the people, to share with them the gospel and their lives, in verse 8. Friends, whether you're a mom, or guys, if you're married to a mom, or if men or women, you got a living mom, or someone who's motherly among you, you can get this. You can understand this. All it takes is just presence. I don't mean like gifts, like packages. I mean like presence. Presence in someone's life, and a difference is made. Well, Paul's presence in these people's lives made a difference because these Thessalonians shared this love and this gospel and their lives with other people's lives. So this good news of Jesus could be shared, matched with the love of people's lives all over the world. So I encourage you this day to go and love on others. For Jesus, this week and every moment. I mean, I know that some of y'all love to spend time together. And I know that some of you love to spend time together around certain things too, like wings, and like other kinds of food, and like sports, and like, you know, sort of gathered interests, and that's awesome. And time spent with one another is so good. Isn't it good to spend time together? You're like, yeah, Pastor, it's good. I wish you'd hurry up so I could start spending time with some other people today. The truth is, like Paul spent time with people and loved them for Jesus. What a joy that is for us to do. Because wings and sports end. They go away. But Jesus... Jesus lives forever. Let's pray. Jesus, you came down and rescued us from our sin. You came and made a way for us to know you, God. You are the incarnation, God in the flesh, among us. And it's awesome, Jesus, that you're not the only weird and random example for how to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And that's an amazing verse and passage of Scripture. And God, you didn't give your Son into the world for us to take your Son and not give him to others in the world. We are not to be a dead end in the incarnation. We are to be messengers like Paul was to a people where he shared his life and love with them. He shared his time and the truth as he could share it with them. Love came down and it rescued Paul, and Paul shared this love in love with others, and it rescued them. And you, Jesus, continue to rescue in the world. And I pray, Jesus, that you would rescue from sin today. Rescue people in this place from sin and empower us to go and live lives with others, to grow and to build love and affection and a desire for them to know Jesus as well. to know this love that comes down, to know this love that is rescued. That rescues us. Oh, Jesus, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for saving us. Stir us and motivate us and encourage us to share our lives and the truth of the gospel of Jesus with others.